Great. Well, Christians are often dismissed as being pretty soft and weak. In the media, those who are portrayed as Christians often described and denoted as painfully pathetic. I mean, think of Mr. Collins from Pride and Prejudice. He's so irritating. Ned Flanders from The Simpsons. And just really any TV show where there's a religious character who normally just drags the side down. Even if we shun that idea and we just don't identify with it, how often do you fold under pressure, retreat, whether mentally or physically, and walk the path of least resistance when it comes to your Christian faith and beliefs? We long to be clearly distinct from those who are painfully pathetic, and we hate it when we fall into that stereotypical kind of trap. The truth is that the gospel of Jesus calls you and I to trust him and follow in a spiritual battle. Yet to stand strong and stand tall in the face of all those passively and aggressively against the good news, to resist and reshape our misplaced desires, and to defy the evil one, it's tough and taxing. Trying to overcome rather than be undone, it's normally my issue. And this struggle is not too unfamiliar to Joshua. So let's get to know him a little bit better. So who is Joshua, and what is the story all about in the book of Joshua? Well, here's a quick account of Joshua's life as we see it across the book of Exodus, Numbers, and Joshua. Even Deuteronomy, actually. So, famed in Sunday school classes as the leader of Israel's army at the defeat of the Amalekites, you know, that battle where Moses' arms were supported so that he held his staff up, allowing the victory. This is the first time that we meet Joshua in the Bible story, in the book of Exodus. Joshua becomes Moses' assistant. He was with Moses up on the mountain during the golden calf incident. He remained outside the tabernacle entrance when Moses met with God. In the book of Numbers, Moses changed Joshua's name from Hoshea to Yeshua, from the meaning he saved to the Lord saved. Moses wanted it to be clear in Joshua's life who was doing the saving. Joshua was also famed in Sunday schools for his activity as a spy. One of the 12 special ops personnel sent to recon the promised land, he and Caleb were the only two to come back with an optimistic report. Later in the book of Deuteronomy, the spirit of wisdom fills Joshua, and Moses lays his hands on him, and Moses transfers his leadership to him through this. Moving into the book of Joshua, from the beginning of his leadership, Joshua takes full charge. He decisively crosses over a dry river Jordan in chapters 1 to 5, echoing that parting of the Red Sea. The commander of the Lord's army, an angel, appears once they're over, sword drawn before him, and he tells Joshua, "You are standing on holy ground." So he takes off his shoes in an act reminiscent of the burning bush. From here, Joshua launches his military campaign to conquer the land in chapters 5 to 12. You've probably heard of Joshua's renown, right? From when he marched around Jericho and he saw the walls collapse at the blast of the trumpet, then stormed the citadel, complete with Rahab, the prostitute, being saved by hanging that red rope from her window. From Jericho, Joshua then launches his campaign to conquer the south end of the promised land. The sun stands still in the sky. Hail falls from heaven to allow the defeat of the enemies, thereby echoing the plagues of Egypt. Joshua then swiftly takes the north of the land as a mighty army assembles against him. He annihilates the inhabitants, laying waste to all that was theirs and all their cities. leaving only a few settlements standing and taking plunder only from those battles that the Lord instructed him. Colouring sheets around the world have recorded the way Joshua was tricked by the Gibeonites in signing a forbidden treaty because of the unwise decision he made by not consulting the Lord. Remember colouring in that mouldy bread and those worn out sandals because of the distant land they had come from? Not a great moment, but the only recorded oversight in the whole of his leadership. Once the fighting comes to an end and the promised land is theirs, Joshua divides the land in chapters 13 to 21. Continuing to lead Israel faithfully until he died, his last recorded act is to urge Israel to serve the Lord in chapters 22 to 24, and then declares his most famous quote that hangs above kitchen windows and front doors in every cheesy fashion possible, from kitten poster to pottery plaques. "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." From Exodus to the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua was a person, a leader, who constantly obeyed the Lord's instruction, leading all Israel by example in what was commanded and expected. Joshua is described as a man who was wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord, was wise and one with the Spirit. He commanded respect and total allegiance. He was unwavering in the face of opposition, moved forwards when outnumbered and outgunned. He remained faithful to the Lord despite what was before him. He defeated Israel's enemies, exacted judgment, and led God's people into their long promised and precious land, succeeding where previous generations failed, even Moses. He did nothing short of help accomplish Israel's dreams. As we draw this description of Joshua and his story together, we see Joshua was a great military, political, and religious leader. The author presents Joshua as a legend, a hero. And we agree. What a guy. He wasn't weak. He never shrunk back. His trust and obedience of the Lord is exemplary, isn't it? He truly was strong and courageous. Now, being strong and courageous is what marks Joshua. If you were to ask what sets Joshua apart, it would be this. His life and God's constant encouragement is a story of muscle and might, confidence and fearlessness. And when we've read that famous encouragement to God, to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous, do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go," you might have often found yourself wishing that that could really be meant for you today, even wanting to somehow take that promise with you as your own as you go out into the day. You might have pondered the things that you could do if you were just a bit more like him. "If only I could unleash my inner Joshua, I'd be an unstoppable Christian." But what was Joshua's reason for his success? How did he rise to such height and become a significant figure in Israel's history and heritage? Well, look with me at chapter 1 again. Verses 6 to 9 sums it up. 6 to 9, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from the right or to the left, that you may succeed wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it in day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Why was he able to be strong and courageous? It was because of the Lord's promise, the promise of his land and his presence. It has nothing to do with him possibly being an extrovert, ripped, gutsy, smart kind of guy, but everything to do with what the Lord has said he will do and him being there with him, bringing it about. Joshua's life then is one centered on trusting the Lord's promise of land and his presence, and one that embodies and manifests the law of God. You see, Joshua was strong and courageous because he saw the Lord's promises as bigger than the challenges before him. God's commitment and God's company was what counted. God said this was all that mattered. It put everything throughout his story in perspective and was Joshua's source of strength and boldness. He knew that the Lord was unmatched and unstoppable. So he didn't shrink back and he didn't back down. This deep foundation of God's promises give rise to what is central to who Joshua is and his story. Now, the central themes in Joshua's life that we'll look at in just more detail briefly this morning is, I'll give you a land, I'll be with you, be careful to obey. So I'll give you a land. Joshua's life is centered on the Lord fulfilling his promise of the land. We'll read in verse 6, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. So in Joshua, the Lord's promise is his gift of the land of Canaan. The gift of land is what Joshua's life has been concerned with, hasn't it? He was born in Egypt under slavery. He heard Moses declare what God has planned for the sons of Jacob. He saw the plagues fall. He heard the firstborn's cry echo through the night as he walked out under their blood-brushed doorframes for a new land, that land. Joshua walked through the Red Sea. He watched the commandments being given. He scouted that land of promise, tasted rich fruit, and he endured 40 tiresome years in the wilderness, waiting to go in. Then after Moses' death, you see the earthly spotlight pass to Joshua, whose story is told in a way that focuses on the land and the Lord fulfilling his promises as Joshua crosses it, conquers it, divides it, and serves the Lord in it. God has said he will give the gift of land, that good place flowing with milk and honey. The final fulfillment of the promise of land was enjoying rest in it. This was the goal, a place that Israel could settle in peace, prosperity, and with the Lord's presence among them. Rest. Joshua's confidence in God's presence, God's promise to give them a land, is perhaps best seen when he was a spy exploring the land. So let's just take a few moments to examine how Joshua acted. Now, in case you haven't read the story, the 12 spies entered the land of Canaan to report back on the nature of the land and its inhabitants, to formulate a plan for entering it. When they returned to report to Moses, 10 of the spies, all of them except Joshua and Caleb, say, "We can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are." And then they spread the report that the people are too big, too powerful, and we look like grasshoppers compared to them. You see, the problem with the 10 spies and then the rest of Israel who jump on the bandwagon was that they were caught up in what was before them. And because they were caught up in themselves, they are stronger than we are. They put this above who God is and what he has promised. Now they have seen the land, they don't think it possible for the promise to become true. And so God's offer becomes less attractive. And as the writer to the Hebrews in the New Testament says, the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. On the other hand, see Joshua's response. In chapter 14, verse 6 in Numbers, it says, "The Lord, the land we pass through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." Now, it's not that Joshua didn't see those so-called giant people inhabiting the land, and it's not just that he thought positively and self-actualized their success. He wasn't one of those really irritating, over-optimistic kind of people. Joshua's confidence is built on more solid ground. The difference is that Joshua says, "The Lord will do what he says." Joshua is caught up in looking at the God who rescued his people from Pharaoh, the God who protected and provided for them in their escape and desert living, the gracious and compassionate God who drew close despite their disobedience and their rebellion. For Joshua, it's not an issue of how strong we are, the Israelites, but how strong God is. Therefore, Joshua deeply values the promise of land and the hope of rest in it. He chose to trust the Lord for the promises. He was now to be strong and courageous in taking the land because it was God who had given it, not Israel who was attempting to take it. In Joshua chapter 11, the narrator makes a comment. "So Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel, according to their tribal divisions. Then the land had rest from war. No enemies remained to threaten the occupation of the land and the worship of Yahweh, of the Lord. Rest had been realized. The freed slaves who had been desert nomads for 40 years finally had their home with God." And Joshua himself sums up in chapter 23. "Now about to go the way of the earth, you know with all your heart and soul that not one of the good promises that the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled, not one has failed. What is on view here is, although Joshua helps bring about the acquisition and peace in the land, it is the promise of God that makes it happen. Secondly, I'll be with you. I'll give you a land, I'll be with you." Joshua and his story also centers around God's specific promise to Joshua that he will be there enabling and empowering Joshua. The opening chapter of Joshua, in his first conversation with God, God says to him, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Now, almost the exact same promise was given previously to Moses at the burning bush. But Moses and Joshua's reactions are very different. And this is just the second contrast we'll look at to better understand Joshua. So firstly, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 10 to 12, God says to Moses, "I've come down to rescue them from the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Hivites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you. And this will be a sign that it is I who have sent you. You, when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." So how did Moses respond? Well, as you read on, immediately, "But suppose this, but suppose that, but what about, hey, how about you send my brother instead?" Interestingly, the goal of Moses' mission is the same as Joshua's, isn't it? Get them to the land. And it's the same promise of presence, isn't it? I'll be with you. Yet Moses is hesitant, doubtful, and difficult. The promise of God being with him, it's not enough. Moses looks at himself and his surroundings in much the same way as the spies did. And he says, we're not strong enough. Pharaoh's powerful, I'm not charismatic, and I've got a history there. However, when God repeats the same promise to Joshua, what does he do? He chooses to trust him. No ifs, buts, or maybes. God's promise to him is enough. So he can be strong and courageous in the face of all those who are against him. Joshua's story shows us this. He advanced into the land, surrounded Jericho and sacked it, pincer attacked Ai in a daring plan and took the city, went up against a joint military force of five kings from the south, surprised and overwhelmed them. Upon hearing this, an uncountable, incredibly equipped army from the north assembles against Joshua. Without a moment's hesitation, his response is swift and total. They are completely destroyed without mercy. Wow, I'm with you. Yet it was because of the promise of God's presence, and Joshua understood that. You see, the parading of the ark, Yahweh's throne before the walls of Jericho, is like a king surveying the city he was about to besiege. God is the one who goes around the city with Joshua following. And he is the one that topples the walls. I mean, how many walls have we brought down by walking around them? The Lord enables the defeat of Ai. He sends the hailstone down and halts the sun in the sky so the five kings are defeated. The Lord causes fear and panic among his enemies. And the Lord is the creator of the confusion against the innumerable northern alliance. He is the divine initiative that is the power behind Joshua's arm. These are all instances where God acted powerfully to show his presence among his people. But each of these times leading up to God acting, Joshua would still have marched out with a hugely inadequate army from a human perspective. I don't think that we're to assume Joshua was not aware of the way things looked to, for example, his enemies. But rather, Joshua didn't look at the here and now. Or the visible. He trusted in the promise of God, who is infinitely powerful and perfectly faithful. For this reason, he was strong and courageous. In Joshua's speech to the elders at the end of his life, he says, "You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you." Joshua understood that it was the Lord who was there on the ground, so to speak, fighting his enemies, showing the nations his power. God's promised presence was the source of Joshua's strength and courage, and it would be Israel's as well if they looked to his presence in the land to protect and prosper them. Now, both of these points are in some ways quite similar and arguably just two examples of the same trait, but his trust in the promise of God rings out time and time and time again in his life. So thirdly, be careful to obey. Joshua trusts God's promise of land and present, and therefore he understands the centrality and the significance of obedience. This is where the promise of land and God's promise of presence come together in Joshua's story with obedience at the heart. Joshua's life is marked by wholeheartedly following the Lord. So we're told in chapter 1 of Joshua, verses 7 to 8, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. then you will be prosperous and successful. When it came to obedience, Joshua was to be strong and very courageous so that Israel could enter, secure, and remain in the land to establish and enjoy its rest, that peace, prosperity, and presence of God dwelling among them. We've already discussed Joshua's military accolades, and it's easy to see how these would require courage. But obedience would require the most courage, wouldn't it? It's interesting. You'd think for Joshua, right, this would be the easiest part. Joshua hasn't failed in this area yet. So why the warning? Well, God has seen time and time again how quick Israel is to turn from him. Even the great leader Moses failed to obey God's command. So in Numbers, the story is reported, then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out of it, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." What did Moses in the end miss out on? The promise, the land. Joshua's success in his mission to enter the land must surely be testimony, right, to the way he kept God's law central to his life. Joshua's life was characterized by obedience. No doubt God's faithfulness to this covenant promise reinforced Joshua's desire to obey what God had said was the covenant behavior of his people, the law. So God's steadfastness to his promise would likely have been integral to Joshua's steadfastness to God's instruction. Obedience is also central to life in the land with the presence of God with all Israel, and central to God's blessing reaching all people through Israel and continuing obedience in the land shows Israel's heart towards God. As it is said, "It will show your wisdom and understanding to all the nations." Joshua chooses to obey the Lord all the days of his life, not turning from the left to the right. And he represents the proper response to the conquest, obedience to the law, obedience to the Lord. And at the end of his life, he calls Israel to respond in a similar way to how God urged him. "Be very strong, be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law without turning aside to the right or left. Do not associate with those nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. You are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now." Obedience was central. So Joshua indeed was a man who was strong and courageous because he trusted in God's promise. No one else repeats the same great things Joshua did in conquering the land and bringing the people into their inheritance. What Joshua did, though, wasn't complete. God's people didn't stay in the land forever, and God's covenant relationship with them gets so broken it seems irreparable. God's people have failed to obey. Then a new man with the same name, Yeshua, Joshua, or Jesus, as you might know him, same name, comes on the scene. This new Joshua, like the original, is strong and courageous because he believes God's promises. And so he's the one who brings rest and defeats God's enemies. The rest that the new Joshua brings is life at peace with God and ultimately the place of heaven where God's people will live in peace prosperity and in God's presence. And this is what the promised land was a shadow of and where it finds its true reality, doesn't it? The new Joshua was the one who the Lord was with, the one who spoke God's word to his people and brought about God's will. It was through his life and death given to this that the new Joshua was conquering the ultimate enemies of God, sin and the devil. You see, Jesus brings a greater rest and a greater victory. And why is Jesus strong and courageous? Because like Joshua, he trusted that what God had given him to do, God will bring about. He held that up as bigger, and he valued the promise of God all the way to the cross. Therefore, he wasn't weak, and he never shrunk back. He was perfectly obedient and the embodiment of the law. Not only that, but this victorious Joshua offers us rest. The promise of rest that has been bought for us, but not yet experienced in full. This victorious Joshua promises that he is with you until the end of the age. For the Christian now then, we know that we have the offer to enter that heavenly rest, to enjoy, to enter the heavenly land and enjoy rest. And so we trust that what God has promised, he will do. So when it comes to that spiritual battle to keep heading towards the promised rest, we trust that God is with us. This relationship, God's promise and our trust in him, is outworked by living the hallmarks of a covenant relationship: obedience. We see the Lord in the new Joshua steadfast to his promises, and this is integral to our steadfastness to God's gospel word. It is the same promises given to Joshua. They're the same reason you and I can be strong and courageous. And it is this that will cause us to stand strong and stand tall in the face of all those who passively and aggressively stand against the good news, to resist and reshape our misplaced desires, and to defy the evil one. So keep living your new covenant obedience. Keep trusting that God will do what he said, and be with you in your spiritual fight and take you into his rest. As we look around us, it might seem unlikely and we might feel unworthy, but God has promised it, and he has promised he'll journey with us towards it. Don't listen to the 10 around you saying that it's not possible, or the voice inside of you saying, just not capable. Treat God as the authority, and what he said will happen, because he is perfectly faithful. And for those of you who don't know where you stand with this new Joshua, because he has come, we see that the Old Testament has found its fulfillment in the new Joshua. That is, it gets its real meaning and understanding. God's enemies this side of Jesus are those who don't acknowledge and confess Jesus as the Lord who saves, as the Joshua. So that means you're an enemy nation. Just like those inhabiting Canaan, you stand opposed to God, and you are. It doesn't matter if you're an aggressive atheist looking to take down Christian things, or you're just an open-minded kind of person trying to do good with not too much reference to God, enjoying a bit of spiritual things every now and then. Both these groups are opposed to God. So let me plead with you to change sides and look into doing this before it's too late. Let me pray. Lord and God, we thank you for rising up Joshua in history and the way he trusted your promises. Thank you that he was able to do all he did because you are perfectly faithful and you are the one who has said it will happen, so it will. And as we look to the new Joshua, your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who saves, please would you help us to be strong and courageous because he has secured our rest and he has promised to be with us by his Spirit, so we know that we can go out into the day strong and courageous. And please help those of us who might be working this out to think clearly, to understand honestly, and to treat this new Joshua as the mighty man that he is. Amen.